Well, hi everyone. Today we're going to continue working our way through Dub Everett's excellent book, Loving People Towards Jesus. And in this book, he challenges a lot of the preconceptions, a lot of the concerns people have around sharing their faith, around evangelism, the E word, as we were hearing the other week. And what he does is he looks at our cultural backdrop, and then he assesses how we can best communicate the gospel in our current situation, the way that we find our world around us functioning. And that's what he's doing, and so he challenges those assumptions and does it very helpfully. And so we're going to continue that today, and actually we're going to look at a story from Jesus' life in Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Famous story, I'm sure that many of you know it really, really well. Now, here's one of the assumptions that is being challenged here. And I think this is so important that we lose this as an idea together as a people, that we can feel that our job as a Christian, as we do evangelism, as we share our faith, is to wrestle reluctant atheists to faith using our own skill and brilliant. We can feel that's our job. And then as we think about that as our job, we immediately recognize that we are woefully unprepared and our skills are inadequate to do anything remotely like that. And so we don't do anything at all. Now, what Dub does really in his book is he challenges that kind of presentation method of gospel preaching or gospel sharing. And he says, no, rather than trying to come up with a complete cohesive argument from creation through to revelation and everything in between, have all the answers to everyone's questions, why not just start a conversation about your experience of knowing Jesus? It doesn't have to have a dramatic ending. It doesn't have to have every I dotted and every T crossed. Just be honest about your faith. Be honest about what Jesus means to you. Be real and share that, and allow the power of God, as he owns those moments, to do the work of salvation in those around you. And that's what really we want to do and think about today, among other things, of course. And so here are a few things that we want to communicate this morning around this story. A couple of phrases that might seem a little bit like, oh, that's a bit catchy, maybe, but it's a good one. It'll stick in your mind. The first one of this is this: care before you share. Care before you share. Demonstrate genuine love for people around you. Just be a good believer, someone who's received God's love and wants to give that love away to those around you. So care before you share. And then this next one, which I think many of you will have heard before, this one should stick with you too. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So people don't just want information. They want to see a genuine changed lifestyle. They're looking for authenticity. If you're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, they have some idea about what that might mean, and they're looking for authenticity. So look, let's demonstrate that. Be a loving person. Be a kind, friendly person, and see how people respond to that. Okay, well, let's start by reading this story in Luke chapter 19 and see where we get to. I've headed this Zacchaeus hiding in plain sight. Zacchaeus hiding in plain sight. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd, so he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner, they said. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these incredible stories of how you dealt with and interacted with people, of the love and grace you showed people who didn't deserve any of those things. And Father, I pray as we look at these things together, I pray help us by your Holy Spirit. We want to encounter you, the risen Jesus, in these stories and in this story particularly today. We want to encounter you. We want to experience something of what it means to be children of Abraham. Amen. Now, just to say, by the way, when Jesus finishes here and says, look, truly this man is a son of Abraham, he's not talking about some sort of genetic lineage. He's talking about faith, because Abraham was the father of faith. He's the one who first believed and was credited to him as righteousness. And so when Jesus ends this story by saying, look, he's a son of Abraham, he's saying, look, faith has come. The faith of Abraham has come to this house. And it was demonstrated through the way that he repented. His actions and activities changed because he'd encountered Jesus. That's faith in action. So let's first look at what it means to be a tax collector, because the story opens with, there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. It gives us a few details about who this man was. And of course, we may know something about tax collectors. I mean, they're not maybe our favourite people even now, or our you know, kind of the favourite job that you might aspire to. But in those days, even more difficult. And of course, what we know about them is that they were genuinely despised by the population. They were seen as working with the Roman authorities. The Roman authorities, of course, were the occupying force. They'd by military power taken over the nation. They were the rulers, the governors. And so the people had to do whatever the occupying power required of them, which included paying taxes. And in order to gather the taxes, the Romans coerced or encouraged Jewish people to be tax collectors. And so they were kind of in their inside men, as it were, and they would gather the taxes together and give them to the Roman authorities. Of course, many negatives to this, but it's worth just looking at them. So they were seen as collaborators with the Romans, and they were obviously despised for that. If they're collaborating with the invading force, is never going to be a popular thing to do. So they were viewed, therefore, with just suspicion, with disdain. So they would have been seen as these collaborating locals, as it were. They were corrupt often, and certainly in this case, Zacchaeus was corrupt. The tax collectors had the authority to collect taxes at their own will. They could kind of set the rates. Of course, obviously the Romans did, and they would often add to those taxes to line their own pockets, and it seems that's what Zacchaeus had been doing. So they were collaborators and they were corrupt. So there's two layers of separation from the population here, two reasons to despise them. And of course, as a result of that, they were therefore social outcasts. And so they were, they were not sort of part of society in the same way as others might have been. And particularly amongst the religious, the Pharisees had particular disdain for them. In the Gospel of Matthew, what do we find? We find them sort of put together in a group with sort of tax collectors and sinners as people to be avoided. Now, of course, what's interesting here is that one of Jesus' own disciples, Matthew, was a tax collector, which tells us a great deal about how Jesus saw people and the grace that Jesus extended to people, even in that position. That's what we find, and that's where we find ourselves in this story. And of course, despite this negative perception, Jesus challenged the societal norms in many areas. And so Jesus was often accused of associating with sinners, with people who were outcasts from society. He seemed to gravitate towards people, and we'll see why a little bit later in the story, but he gravitated towards people who didn't really fit, who were pushed to one side, who were generally seen as inappropriate friends, people who weren't approved of by the population. Now, how would we, how do we kind of in our culture, how it would be inappropriate to start naming groups, and that's not what I'm going to do. But just say this, just imagine that if you, let's just say that you are ideologically quite left wing, and you are going to strike up a close friendship with someone who's ideologically quite right wing, your group of left wing friends are going to see that rather right wing ideological person in that kind of way. That's maybe as close as we can get without being inappropriate, but I'm sure you get the idea. Of course, vice versa might also work as just as well. Who would it feel socially awkward to hang out with? And dare I say it, even in this case, it reputation destroying. And Jesus wasn't ashamed. He wasn't afraid to hang out with people. And people would think, well, who are you there for if you're hanging out with these people? He wasn't afraid to do that at all. And as we said, Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. He ran like a cartel of tax collectors. And that's how we find this man in the story. The next thing we find out about Zacchaeus, he's this chief tax collector. He was short and he climbed a tree. That's what we find about him next. That's an odd thing for a grown man to climb a tree, particularly in that culture. It would have been seen as undignified. And there he is up a tree, and Jesus is moving through. The crowds would have been following him. And Zacchaeus is keen to see Jesus. He wants to get a glimpse of this man who he's obviously heard about. And so up a tree he goes. It's strange behavior for a man of stature in the community. I know he was despised, but he would have carried a certain amount of authority given his position. Sometimes people do strange things to get close to Jesus. Jesus didn't see a strange little man up a tree. He saw an inquisitive heart and responded by inviting himself to dinner. Looking beyond the immediate is a godly quality. Looking beyond the immediate is a godly quality. Sometimes things that people do might even seem hostile or argumentative, and we can feel wounded or defensive or even attacked when a friend throws us a curveball in a conversation or responds aggressively to us. Now, we not to just take things at face value, but like Jesus did here, is to look a little bit beyond, to set aside our hurt feelings and our alarm maybe even, and look at the heart and seek to find what Jesus saw here, which was a heart that was seeking after him. We find that with God right the way through scripture. We most clearly see that kind of displayed in 1 Samuel 16, where we read this: "Don't look on his appearance or his height or his stature, because I have rejected him." Now that's Samuel, the great prophet. He's looking for a new king, and he's saying, look, don't look at height, don't look at stature, don't look at the obvious. Look beyond what is obvious. "For the Lord sees not as a man sees," he goes on to say. "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And there's a key for us to look beyond the immediate, to find the heart even beyond maybe even a hostile exterior. As I said, sometimes things people do can seem hostile or argumentative, but that might just be their sycamore tree moment. And again, people also do strange things to get close to Jesus in other ways. I remember it was the husband of a lady in a church that we were part of some years ago, and he wasn't around very much, but we knew he was very hostile to the gospel. And when he did come to things, he was vocally very hostile to the gospel. And we would have lots of discussions about Jesus, about the truth of the gospel, about the power of God, about the existence of God, in fact. And it was pretty threatening to be honest with you. But people prayed and didn't give up, and we continued conversations. And guess what? He was saved. Wonderfully, gloriously changed, transformed, and saved. On the outside, it seems very much as if this is not a guy who's open to hearing about Jesus. But just beyond that prickly exterior was a heart seeking after Jesus, and salvation came to him. So the next thing that we read in the story is this. I must stay at your house, says Jesus. I'm coming to your house today, which can be a little bit confusing for us. Let's do a little bit of a history lesson and see where we get to. Now, you've probably heard the phrase, an Englishman's home is his castle. Now, that might be horribly inappropriate in this day and age, but you've probably heard the phrase nonetheless. Now, why would we say that? And why, if we didn't say it, would we sometimes feel it? That this is my domain, as it were. Well, potentially this goes back to, bear with me here, the signing of the Magna Carta in the year 1215, where King John initiated the writing of this document. It's an early attempt at human rights. And the point of the Magna Carta was this. The monarchy's power was seen to be too dominant, too much power. And it was a document that was designed to limit the power of the monarchy over the individual. And so it particularly gave rights to someone's home, that within their home, they would have rights and guarantees, that they would have a certain amount of autonomy over what happened within the four walls of their home. That was the plan, that was the idea. And of course that that has been developed over time, and that thinking has grown and become quite established in our culture particularly. And so everyone would have their rights guaranteed, around, particularly around the home. And as it were, they would have their own castle. You see, the monarchy had their castles and their power, and now the individual had their castle and their autonomy and their rights guaranteed, beginning to be guaranteed in law. And so the height of generous behavior, you might say, would to be invite someone into your home. This is my domain and you are welcome. Come into my castle, we might think. And that's often what we mean when we talk about hospitality. Having someone into your home, let down your drawbridge and welcome people in. So, an Englishman's home is his castle. That's probably where that comes from. Now, listen, the culture that we are reading about here in this gospel account is very, very different from our culture, completely different. Of course, it's 1,200 years before the Magna Carta, and it's a different place in the world. It's a different heritage, completely different. But listen, the principles here are very similar. In fact, even more beautiful maybe than inviting someone into your own home. So why would Jesus invite himself into Zacchaeus' home? Why would that be a gracious thing to do? Well, here's a few things that is worth knowing. To invite yourself into someone else's house is not to assume that your home is better than theirs. It's to say, I'd like to come to your house. I don't just want you to come and see all the stuff I've got. I want to come and visit you. It's seen as gracious and generous. So I'm not showing off my own stuff. Now, that's not to say that that's what you're doing when you invite someone into your home. But this way of thinking, this is what it's about. Not showing off your own stuff and your own wealth, but coming to somebody else's house and enjoying what they have and what they have to offer. It's about making the other person feel comfortable. It's their space. It's like, come into my space and sort of learn to live with it. No, I'm coming to your space. This is your place. This is where you live. This is your stuff. This is your home. And finally, it's to say, I think you are important, so I'm coming to your house and honouring you in that way. So when Jesus said, I'm going to your house, it was a sign of honour and acceptance. It's grace. It was grace at work. Of course it was grace at work, because Jesus is so full of grace wherever he turns, you find grace pouring out of him. Now, it's unlikely, given his job and all the things we've said about Zacchaeus, that anyone like Jesus would have ever come to his house before. It was, in that sense, shocking. It was certainly shocking to those who were watching, thinking, well, Jesus, you're supposed to be this great religious leader, this teacher, and you're going to the house of a chief tax collector? Unthinkable. But listen to this. The grace that Jesus displayed literally opened this man's door. The grace that Jesus displayed literally opened his door. It's beautiful. You know, just a little aside, when there's a story of gathered religious leaders, I think after the Second World War, and they were asking, what is it that's unique about the various religions? And C.S. Lewis was part of this group, and he was asked, you know, what's unique about Christianity? He instantly had an answer. He said, it's grace. No one else has grace. Everyone else, it's behavior first, and then acceptance by God, and then maybe some reward. It's completely the other way around, and we see it demonstrated here. Christianity is different. He is accepted. Grace is shown before any repentance comes. Jesus says to this despised man who's wrong and sinful, I'm coming to your house. Grace on display. The door is opened. Jesus, of course, is also happy to put himself in someone else's debt. Now, that may not be what's happening here, given the cultural backdrop that we have talked about. But do you remember the time that Jesus came to the well, met the woman at the well, and asked her to draw water for him? He put himself in her debt. He was happy to do that. And here's an interesting thing. Jesus is not interested in a power play. And let me be more generous. Sometimes as believers, I think, and I say I think because I feel it too. I feel as if I have to have not just the answers to any potential question, as we started by saying, but also I need to display a life that's all sorted. I don't want to, you know, I don't need anything from anybody else, I can feel. Because, you know, I've got Jesus and that should be enough and I need to display that. Jesus doesn't sort of function like that. He's happy to put himself in the debt of somebody else. He's saying, I need something. Would you provide it for me? You know, it's not all sorted. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I need to come to your house for dinner. I need to eat. I need water. Happy to do that. Happy to demonstrate his humanity. And we need to remember that as believers too, that we don't have to pretend that we've got it all sorted. We just need to share honestly our experience of Jesus with those around us, and the power of God is at work in those moments. So Jesus is both hungry in the story of Zacchaeus and thirsty in the story of the woman at the well, and he's happy to ask for help. And as we draw to a close, let's just see what the results of all of this were. Well, righteousness has come to this house. Righteousness has come to this house. Evidently, from the story, Zacchaeus repented. He said, if I've cheated anyone, I'll pay them back. And, you know, just complete change around. He's from someone who's just kind of absorbing money from the community to someone who's giving back and doing it with great joy and happiness, because Jesus had come to his house. Grace had been demonstrated to him. We don't know. We're not party to the conversations, of course, that happened in the house, but we do know that what he said is, I'll give half of everything I own to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I'll give them back four times what I owe them. It's an incredible repentant moment. It is a demonstration that Jesus is now at work. The power of God isn't at work in this man, and all of that grace demonstrated as we've worked our way through this story results in this moment of repentance and faith. It's tremendous. It's beautiful. It's just what we hope for in the gospel. Repentance and faith. Generosity breaks out in Zacchaeus' house. The last thing you would imagine for a chief tax collector to do, he does. Why? Because Jesus has come to his house. And then finally, what do we do and what do we see? The very last verse of this story. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said, I came for the lost. He's searching for people who are shocked that God could love them, that are stunned that Jesus would want to come to their house, that are surprised at grace, that don't think they are owed it. Now, it implies, I suppose, even in that phrase, I came to seek and to save the lost, that some people don't feel that they are lost. And we know that's true. There is a lot of self-righteousness that we experience. And look, it's challenged in our own experience, on our own walk of faith. That should be challenged. We don't have any righteousness of our own. We only have that which Jesus gives us because of his death and resurrection. He gives us righteousness. But we often are looking for repentance among people who don't feel remotely like they need to repent. Jesus is here searching for someone who absolutely did. And he says, I'm coming to seek and to save the lost. And so what's our takeaway here? Brothers and sisters, we need to look for lost people, for people who are lost, and to trust the power of God to bring salvation to those who genuinely are lost. Look for the lost. Now, as we finish, maybe it's a moment just to gather and to pray, to think about, what does that really mean? What does it mean to be lost? How could we realign our thinking, realign the way that we consider reaching out with our faith to those who are lost, and to ask for God's help in doing so? Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord Jesus, as we've studied it together this morning, that you'd help us and change us. Lord, we want to be more like you. Jesus, we want to be more like you. And as we're challenged by the way that you dealt with Zacchaeus, I pray that you would challenge our own hearts as to how we deal with those around us, how we see people, how we perceive people's needs, how we perceive people's confidence, Lord Jesus, what we see and how we respond, or to be like you, to be flavored with grace, we pray in Jesus' name.